We're in 1 Peter, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. And last week we looked at Stephen, the deacon, who was valiant in his service and valiant in his suffering for Christ. Acts tells us that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. What a good description. I'd like that to be said of me, that I was full of faith and full of the Spirit. But Stephen was chosen by the disciples, the apostles, chosen by the Lord to be a deacon. He was chosen to wait on tables. And here he is. He's a servant in the early church. And in Acts 6, it tells us Stephen did great wonders and signs among those who served along with him. And Stephen's service to the Lord brought about Jews who disputed with him, Jews who were not into this new church or the new ways of the church. And one of those that disputed with him was Saul. Saul, who had the mission to persecute the church. But Saul is soon to be converted to Jesus by Jesus himself. Stephen's wisdom before the people caused enemies of Christ to react in jealousy to him, and they seized Stephen, they arrested him, and they put him before the council of the church, or not of the church, but of Israel, the Sanhedrin. Stephen, he's on trial for doing great wonders and signs before the people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can go on trial for many things, but to be put on trial for doing good is not one of the things we likely face. Stephen, he was guilty of no wrong, only doing good works. And he suffered greatly for it. He suffered by being stoned to death by these same Jews. With that, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Peter has become eloquent as an apostle. He shows that he has been a good student of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 19, he tells us that it's commendable, a good thing before God, when we suffer wrongly and endure grief. Why would Peter instruct us to suffer? That's kind of a hard pill to swallow, especially in today's world where we more or less clamor and demonstrate for our rights. We live in a time of what we would say social injustice is hotly debated. All you have to do is watch the evening news. But Peter, he goes further in verse 20. What credit is there when you are beaten for your faults? Beaten as slaves was a common thing in Peter's day. And Peter writes in a time where at least 60% of the world, probably up to 80% of the world, are slaves. Peter knows his audience. And the closest thing we have today to relate to that, I think, is probably employee and employer. The question becomes, are we willing to patiently suffer wrong? Not many of us are. We live in a world where being treated fairly is daily in the news. We all seek that justice. And social injustice is on the hearts and thoughts of many people today. So Scripture tells us, it is commendable before God to suffer wrongly. Verse 21, for as believers we're called to suffer patiently. So the great big why. Why are we called to this? Because Christ suffered for us, being the premier example for us to follow. We're to follow our Lord in suffering. Verse 22, Jesus committed no sin. And it says that guile, or evil speaking of any way, was never found in his mouth. And as we look, Stephen, who was chosen to be a deacon, suffered a martyr's death just like his Lord. Now here's the truth. We all suffer types of injustice somewhere, sometime in our life. None of us are immune to injustice. And we all can be misunderstood, especially as a Christian in a secular world. We can be misunderstood many times. And we can either chafe at this and complain, or we can give our wrongful treatment over to the Lord. Having Jesus as an example, he committed his suffering over to God the Father because he knew it was God's will for him to suffer. And Jesus on the cross, he bore our sins, he took on our sins, and we live a life that is guilt-free. We don't have to be guilty of sin because we have Jesus, who was our propitiation for sin. He paid the penalty for our sins. And that frees us up to live for righteousness. We have righteousness before us. We're to do good unto our fellow man and before God. And we have an example in the Old Testament of someone who learned not to strive. And that someone was Jacob. Jacob wanted to contend for his own benefit. He maneuvered with his mom and against Isaac, his father, to have the birthright that his older twin Esau had. The birthright was given to the oldest son, and Esau, we're told that he hated the responsibility of the birthright. He hated the thought of having to be the leader, the godly leader in teaching of his family. He just looked down upon that. And he had a rich heritage. He was God's chosen, and yet he went against all of that. And Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, Because he wanted that heritage. He wanted that blessing of the older son. And we go through all of that. But Jacob flees his family, and he goes to journey, or goes on a journey to visit his uncle Laban. Laban was Jacob's match. And his uncle, through trickery, through deceit, gave Leah to be Jacob's wife versus Rachel. And so Jacob, he worked another 7 years to have his wife, Rachel. He wanted Rachel so desperately that it says it seemed just like a short time, this 7 years. But Jacob, along with his wives, gets fed up with Laban's treatment of him, and he packs up to flee Laban. And we hear Jacob complain to his wife. Laban, your father, deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Jacob has took record how many times Laban has changed his wages 10 different times. But he said, but God protected me and has rebuked your father Laban. Jacob was ambitious, to say the least, but he met his match in Laban. But God was with Jacob, and he protected him from wrongful treatment by Laban. And God's blessings outweighed Laban's deception to Jacob, even the 10 changes in his wages. And Jacob is now on his way back to his homeland, and he's a very wealthy man. Jacob will reconcile with his brother Esau, whom he had deceived. Now, he feared Esau greatly, but he reconciles with Esau. And God took the wrong done to Jacob, and he turned that wrong into a character-building event in Jacob's life. For after Laban, we see a different Jacob. He becomes Israel, God's chosen. He becomes a man who was under the authority of God. And the wrongs we suffer as believers. And if you're vocal and if you're bold for Christ, you will suffer wrongs. And oftentimes, they're sent into our life to build character into us. We are God's workmanship, and his workmanship includes us suffering. Not all the time, but there are times of suffering in every Christian's life. But let's move back to Peter, and he closes chapter 2 with this. We were the sheep, we were like sheep, rather, going astray. However, now that we have returned to the Good Shepherd, who happens to be the overseer of our souls, it is commendable, noteworthy, for us Christians to suffer and to endure wrongfully like our Lord Jesus. When Jesus was reviled, accused of all kind of things, he opened not his mouth in self-defense. What a great example we have in our Lord Jesus. Then Peter, he now will move along to another wrong that faces many husbands and wives. 1 Peter 3:1-9. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden in the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, who adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you being of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. This is a troubling series of verses for many, what we would say, liberated women and many liberated men. And it can be an extremely difficult thing for a wife to submit to a husband in everyday events, especially if the wife is a believer and her husband is not obedient to God's word. Outside of our salvation, the biggest decision we make is who we marry. So I want to urge any of our young people to make wise and prayerful decisions as to whom you marry. Ladies, you are to obey and submit to your husband so that your chaste conduct and respect for this man, who may not be a God-fearing man, so that he will be won over to the Lord. That can be difficult. Many years ago, back in California, the Golden State, when Lori and I were in singles ministry, there was a young man in our group that got married, and he came to me with concerns. His new wife would not obey him. I surprised him with my answer. I told him I wouldn't either. This young husband did not dwell with his new bride in understanding. Now, Lori and I have been married a glorious, 35 years. And I've yet to say to her, submit to me on this decision before us. Now, we do sometimes disagree, not often, but there are times when we disagree and we make it a policy to let the issue sit, making no decision, and so far that's worked. I have a need for Lori to see that I am for her. That is a need within my life, for her to see that I love her, I understand her, and I'm for her. My desire is for us to understand each other and to move forward in that understanding. We are to dwell with our wives with understanding, giving honor to her. And for heaven's sakes, do not remind her that she is the weaker vessel. She may beat you up. But we're to be of one mind. We're to have compassion. We're to be tender-hearted and courteous to one another. We're never to return evil for evil. That's how fights and wars start. No argument for argument. And when Lori and I first got married, I'd want to argue and debate my point. She would not argue with me. And it's hard to argue with someone who won't respond to you. So I learned early on, stay silent. That way I don't have to apologize so much or so often. But Peter, he leaves this passage, this exhortation, and it's one of consideration. So let's read verses 10 through 12 of 1 Peter. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we do not want the Lord against us. Peter closes with what I would call a blessing here to the saints. He says, keep your tongue in check. Do not speak with guile or evilness. Turn away from evil ways. Do good. Seek peace, not strife. And your days will be filled with goodness and peace. For God's eyes and attention are on the righteous, and God's ears are open to their prayers. But also, take note of this, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Evil has a payday, and it's not a good one. But we're challenged by Peter. You want to live a happy, fulfilling life? Wives, submit. Husband, dwell with your wives with understanding. Seek peace in your home where your prayers will be answered. So you want that fulfilling life? Obey Scripture. It's God's word. Let me close with that. Let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer.